It's Open Mic Friday on this Friday, July the 6th, 2 days after Independence Day, and in the year of our Lord 2012. What do we do on Open Mic Friday? We kind of hand the microphone over to you by phoning in, and I'll give you the numbers in a moment. You can ask a question, maybe about something we said this week or any other theological subject. Can't promise I'm going to answer it, but I'll do the best I can. If there is an answer, I will find it. And if there isn't an answer, I'll let you know. How do I know there can't be an answer to everything? Because if there's nothing in the Bible answering it, then we have no answer, for sure. Okay. Numbers in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Yesterday, I believe, we had some callers. James was one of them, and we asked him to wait till today if he wants to call in and explain his question a little further. Don't hesitate to do so, James, at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We didn't finish what we were going to be talking about with ruminations with Pastors Kurowski and Smith yesterday. We told you in the second part of the program we were doing something that really is the essence of KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Many of the programs, including this one at times, will give you information about the Bible, maybe doctrine or history, theology. But the primary purpose of all theology is to raise our arms toward Jesus Christ, to praise Him. He is the focus of the entire Scripture. So, rather than just always giving you information, our main task here is to apply the information to you. So, not only will you know the practical benefits that you receive because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we also hope to equip you to be better witnesses. Now, yesterday we mentioned using Bearing Their Burden, which is Tom Eckstein's book on homosexuality. He indicated there were five kinds of homosexuals from a theological point of view. And depending on with whom you are speaking, your approach would be different. Well, I've examined those five areas, and I want to expand this today to talk about that these five areas would include anyone you meet. And the goal, therefore, would be to, first of all, ascertain which of these categories they would fit in, and then to use the appropriate approach, and we're going to be talking about that from a long gospel perspective today. So without further ado, let's just kind of take a look at each of the five. The first one can be categorized as a non-Christian who knows nothing or very little about the Christian faith. So this is an unbeliever who's ignorant of Christianity. I indicated to you some time ago that I had a college student in my adult instruction class, and I was talking about David and Bathsheba. And he put his hand up and asked who I was talking about. And I asked him if he had not even seen the movie. You see, we're living at a time right now that even if families come to church, many of them do not send their children to Sunday school. In fact, a lot of church services in larger congregations are at the same time as Sunday school. And so, therefore, if they go to that service, a lot of times you don't see them in Bible class or Sunday school. So there's a real ignorance, even among some Christians, concerning just the facts of the Bible. In order that your child would not have that kind of an experience, I would suggest that a great book to buy them, and they're available at Concordia Publishing House and elsewhere, are the Bible books that summarize the stories in the Bible in 365 days. In other words, each day of the year, you can read a Bible story. I know when I was growing up, we would do that at the dinner table. And when I had kids, we did the same, and then they were allowed to leave the dinner table when they could answer a question after the reading of the story. So it got them to listen. And you're pretty adept at understanding at least what's in the Bible. But you know, you can believe all the historical events in the Bible is true and still not go to heaven, because that's not saving faith. Many of the scribes, even at the time of Jesus, could memorize huge sections, if not the entire Old Testament, and yet they crucified Jesus because they misunderstood law and gospel. They actually read the ceremonial laws thinking that they were a way in which a person could be saved. Yes, thank God I'm not like him. I fast, I tithe, and other ceremonial laws. So how do you approach somebody who is a non-Christian who knows really nothing or very little about the Christian faith? Well, law and gospel, that approach is one in which the law shows the need for a Savior. And a Savior from what? From the punishment of our sins. But sometimes it's not the best to just start off saying, well, I know you don't know much about the Bible, but we believe that you're a terrible sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Well, he's going to look at you and either walk away or do something. And then you'll say, I have some really good news for you, and that is the forgiveness of sins. The problem is, you're probably dealing with someone, if he doesn't know much about Christianity, is that is a misunderstanding, forgiveness of sins he'll have. He really won't know what that means. And to tell him his sins are forgiven, when he may not really be aware that he has sins, could cause a real problem. So how do you deal with someone like this? Well, I once went over a tract here on law and gospel that I found fascinating. It was a tract about a Christian speaking to a friend, and the friend did not believe he ever sinned. And what the Christian did, he just went through the commandments one at a time, particularly starting with the fourth one, honor your father and mother, thou shalt not kill, adultery, steal, and so forth. And he pointed out areas in which that person failed. And the person would admit that they failed. Like, for example, have you murdered anybody? No, I haven't murdered anybody. Oh, well, did you ever get angry with somebody and lose your temper? Oh, yes. Well, according to God, that's breaking the fifth commandment, because thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder means that we are not to hurt or harm our neighbor also. That doesn't fit under a different commandment. That's the commandment it fits under. Now, I don't know about you, but even if you haven't done something to hurt your neighbor or said something, how many times have you thought something? Now, they're going to be kind of surprised that even thoughts are considered sins in God's mind. But there you could go to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that, you know, being angry with somebody, even having a bad thought, adultery occurs by thinking as well as by action. In other words, what you're trying to help the person to see is no one is immune to the charge that you are a sinner. Now, they may not think they're as bad a sinner as someone else. And there you could be talking about, for example, the distinction between the temporal realm and the spiritual realm. In the temporal realm, there are a gradation of sins. That is, stealing bubblegum from Walgreens, the drugstore, isn't as bad as robbing a bank with a gun and shooting one of the tellers. You're going to spend more time in jail for the latter, if any time at all, for the former. But in the area of the spiritual realm, guess what? God makes no distinctions between sins of thought, sins of words, and sins of deeds, so that you really end up with a situation that all of them deserve the death of Jesus Christ. When he died for sins, he just didn't die for big sins. And if only little sins had been the problem, he would have died for all the little sins. It's just really quite amazing to think about that. So, part of your goal also is to get a relationship with the person, although that cannot always be possible, because the forgiveness of sins is a horrible thing to hear, particularly in light of the fact that a person may not think they're a sinner. I'll give you an example I like using. You come up to somebody and say, boy, have I got some good news for you. And they look at you and say, what's the good news? And you hand them a breath mint. How are they going to react? Yeah, they're probably going to be pretty dismayed and argue with you. I don't have bad breath, do I? Well, I'm sorry you do. The good news that you think is good news embarrasses them. And that's the same with the law. The law embarrasses us because it points out that we are far worse than we can imagine. Although it is wonderful if you can get a relationship going with someone where they appreciate what you're saying, a lot of that occurs, and Pastor Krauske talked about that, by means of your demeanor. For example, if you know somebody has a particular sin and you keep harping on it, that's not going to be helpful. Because if he knew you as well as you know him, perhaps he could be harping on your sin. And you're not going to appreciate that. The law not only accuses us of falling short of God's glory, but also falling short of our own expectations. And nobody likes to hear that. That they prefer user-friendly sermons, which kind of, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, and we'll all make a lot of money. That kind of thing. Well, the point I'm making is that sometimes Jesus could not create a relationship with those with whom he spoke. He didn't do too bad at all with the woman at the Samaritan well, or the Samaritan woman at the well. But the Pharisees, boy, some of them, even after he raised Lazarus from the dead, this became the impetus for them, the final straw, so to speak, for them to figure a way out to crucify him. And they made a plan and thought they were quite successful. That's always how the devil works. He thinks he's successful in achieving what he thinks he's achieving without realizing that he's really doing the purposes of God. If you're dealing with a child of God, the devil can never go beyond what God permits him to do, which is always for your own good. So, if somebody is a non-Christian, my advice here is to be talking about the fact that we all sin, including me, and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, even as a pastor, I remember there was a time when I was in college and I had to drive a long distance on a Greyhound bus each weekend. Went home, then came back to school. Went home, came back to school. Well, I met a lot of people on that Greyhound bus. And some people were easier to talk to. I always liked getting into theology. But occasionally, somebody just didn't want to talk about theology. You know how it is around a dinner table? What are the two subjects you don't talk about? Theology and politics. So sometimes, unfortunately, even on the bus, even though that was a closed environment, you know, it was difficult to get somebody to really understand what the message was. In fact, I tend to remember that about Jesus. Even his own hometown wanted to throw him off a cliff. But that town of Samaritans, boy, they really fell in love with him and his wonderful message. So, that's kind of how you would deal with an unbeliever. How about those who were raised as Christians, even believed in Christ at one time, but they are now unbelievers? They fell into unbelief. Very skeptical about the teachings of the Christian faith. Well, some people would suggest that what you need to do is try and get them to accept the teachings of the Christian faith again. But that's really hard on the basis of reason. For example, somebody may not be a Christian, and there was a person, I remember very clearly, he was an employee at S.G. Adams. He had attended one of our Lutheran schools, a high school, where one of the professors was teaching evolution instead of creation, and he fell into unbelief, this employee. And I remember every time I go to S.G. Adams, I always sought him out and talked to him about it. And I could have talked till I was blue in the face how evolution wasn't even scientific compared to creationism, which I do believe and many scientists do. But it was no good. Because, see, once you have a mindset that what the Bible has to say about things is untrue, you really have to defend that mindset or you're going to look pretty foolish. And that's what this person was doing. So how do you approach him? Well, if he has some ignorance about what appears to be a contradiction but really isn't, I'll give you one example. The Bible says that Jesus is walking out of Jericho and heals two blind men, and then just a little further, he's walking into Jericho and heals one blind man. Well, you see, that's two contradictions. Did he heal one or did he heal two? Is he walking out of Jericho or is he walking into Jericho? And for a long time, people would point to that as a contradiction in the Bible. Well, archaeology has helped us out here because they found out that besides St. Louis, right beside it was an East St. Louis. So it's not at all difficult to say in our area of Missouri, I left East St. Louis, went west, and entered into Eastern St. Louis. And people are saying, what are you talking about? If you left East St. Louis, how could you enter into East St. Louis? Because it's two different cities. In fact, it's in two different states. East St. Louis is in Illinois. St. Louis is in Missouri. They have discovered there was an old Jericho. And all of a sudden, it makes sense. Because the two blind men were healed as he was leaving the old Jericho, and he healed another blind man as he entered into the new Jericho. No contradiction. Now, see, something like that might be helpful if that were the thing that was keeping a person from being a Christian. But in my experience, when somebody falls into unbelief, that is for a very simple reason. They have changed their view about God. And therefore, the biblical view, or as they understand the biblical view, is no longer helpful. So how do you deal with someone like that? Someone who has fallen into unbelief and they're really not, you know, interested in hearing arguments where the Bible is true because they're never convinced or rarely convinced. And even if you do convince them, even if you win the argument, they don't suddenly come back to faith. And the reason for that is because they have a view of God that is contrary to the Scripture. Yeah, a lot of times I will ask such a person, this is a kind of a good way to start, you know, at one time you were a Christian, now you're not, why did you fall away from the faith? And then they will say, because I can't believe, and they'll say something. And I can't tell you how many times when they say that, I look at them and say, you know, I don't believe that either. I think that is ridiculous. Like, for instance, they may say something like, I will not be part of a Christian faith that has a God who sends little children to hell simply because they're not baptized. And I look at them and I say, you know, I couldn't either be part of that faith. And then he looks at me and says, wait a minute, I thought you Lutherans believed that baptism is necessary for a child. And I say, yes, baptism is necessary, but we don't know if it's necessary for salvation, because we do know of children who were saved apart from baptism, like all of the children in the Old Testament. And then you get John the Baptizer, who was saved because he was given faith in the womb. So you just don't know. Okay, so we've looked at two kinds of people, those who know nothing about the Christian faith and those who have fallen into unbelief. We've got three more to go. We can do that in the second part of the program, because right now, as promised, we're going to go to the phone lines. And we're speaking with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Good. Thank you for calling back.
And forgive my friends and I for our interruption of your program process. We don't have a theologian.
The first thing we're going to talk about is what is a sin. Where in the Bible does God say, thou shalt not interrupt KFUO programming?
It does not say that.
No, it doesn't. So it wasn't a sin. It was just a little policy I like to have is when we're on a subject, we wait. So you didn't do a sin. You're not going to hell.
Okay.
Well, you're probably going to hell, but not for that reason.
Well, I'll be taking my friends with me because they always want to put me on the phone.
Well, well, I guess I'll be with you too then. How can I help you, James?
Well, Pastor, I'd like for you to give me a law and gospel understanding of Romans 7, chapter 7, verses 7 through 10, and chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. And I'd like to know if this is proper Christian logic. And number one, if doing good is always preferable to not doing good for Christians, then when a Christian does wrong, is it because he's compelled by some force outside of himself? And then if that's true, then the Christian who does good is considered, is he considered spiritual? And the one who does wrong, is he considered unspiritual?
Well, let's touch, first of all, a force outside of himself. There's no doubt that you can be tempted by things outside of yourself, and that's the world and the devil, but there's another temptation, and that's the flesh. And in Romans 7, the flesh is inside of Paul. In fact, verse 17 says it. When he sins, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, which is his sinful part, nothing good dwells. So that's my first response, is it's not a force outside of you all the time. It can be your own flesh that tempts you to sin and you fall into such sin.
Okay. So is it is doing good always preferable to not doing good, because
well,
you would
let's
think that we would prefer to do good always?
Yeah, the problem is the word good.
Okay.
Can you ever think of an instance when you sin that from God's point of view, that's good?
No.
Would you like to hear one?
Yes, sir.
You sin and immediately repent. And
okay.
God says, boy, that's good.
Okay.
So we got to be really careful what the difference between good and bad is. First of all, as Paul points out in Romans 7, nothing in him dwells in his sin but bad. And therefore, there's a law that's going on. Verse 21, evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So that's the new Adam, Jesus in you. But there's another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. That's the old Adam. So you have this constant struggle between the old Adam and the new man, but the fact of the matter is the new man never sins, and the old man never does a good work.
Okay. So there's, I guess your law and gospel understanding is saying that doing good isn't always preferable to not doing good for a Christian.
What's preferable is a life of repentance. That's what God is looking for. So it's impossible to have a life of repentance unless you do some sin.
Okay.
So the sin itself is not good, but what it leads to, namely, and remember what repentance is, it's contrition, that sadness over what you've done to Jesus, and faith in Jesus. Those two parts are proper repentance. That's good, but it always occurs within that kind of a situation.
Okay, you may have a further in-depth answer for me when you get to your third or fourth one about Christian life. But if you have a chance, I'd like for you to kind of go through each one of those verses from 7 to 10 and 14 to 20. We'll be listening to try to get some application out of it.
Okay, thanks so much. And in the meantime, though, I'm just going to go down one more and talk to David. David, you're on the line.
Hello, Pastor Baker.
Hi. How can I help you? Are you on, David?
Hello?
Yep, you're back.
Okay, I'm thanking. Thank you. I'm saying something about baptism. and children under the old covenant. My understanding was it was like through circumcision that children were brought into the covenant.
Okay, let me just ask you one question. Girls weren't circumcised.
That's very true. I thought that out. And I guess they were just brought into the covenant by their parents. They weren't, they couldn't be circumcised, of course, but I always thought baptism was like a precursor to the circumcision.
Or circumcision was a precursor.
Yeah,
there's no doubt Paul talks about baptism as a new circumcision, but we consider circumcision to be part of the ceremonial law and baptism to be a sacrament. Well, we'll talk more about this when we get back from the break.
Canadian Supreme Court could decide the fate of vulnerable patients.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Canadian opponents of euthanasia have long warned about fiscally directed end-of-life decisions in Canada's socialized healthcare system. Last summer, a landmark case in the Ontario Court of Appeals upheld a decision requiring doctors to obtain consent before withdrawing a patient's life support. Many applauded the decision as an important step in protecting patients and their families. Now, it appears the Canadian Supreme Court may take up the case later this year. The patient in question is no longer even a candidate for euthanasia since he has started responding to family members.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Hi, this is Rod Zwanitzer, your host for a brand new show, Book Talk, here on Worldwide KFUO, weekdays from 2:30 to 3 o'clock. We'll talk with the authors of some of the best books in Christianity, newly released books, old books, classic books, everything books. Join us for Book Talk, beginning Monday, July 9th at 2:30 p.m. here on Worldwide KFUO, 850 a.m. and streaming at kfuo.org.
At 21, Alan Babin joined the Army to serve his country. He became a combat medic because he wanted to help. One night on patrol in Iraq, his platoon came under heavy fire. His mother, Rosie, describes what happened next.
A call for a medic had gone out, and without any regard for his safety, Alan left a covered position and rushed to the young wounded and was hit himself.
Now, like many wounded veterans, Alan will require daily care for the rest of his life. Paralyzed Veterans of America has been working for over 60 years to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned from the country they proudly served.
PVA is the voice of wounded veterans. The fact that they're there and advocating on behalf of paralyzed veterans is a really good feeling.
To support Paralyzed Veterans of America, visit pva.org.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
Have you ever had a life-altering fear? This is John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. Former agoraphobic Patsy Claremont explains what happened after she experienced her first panic attack.
Fear has friends. If you give in to a fear, he invites them over, and they come in, anger and guilt and shame, and they began to hem me in until not only was I hiding away in my home, feeling incapable of going out in public, lest I have another one of those episodes. It was very paralyzing.
If you have a fear that just makes a huge impact on your daily life, don't give in to it. That only makes it stronger. Talk to someone you trust, a pastor or a friend, who can expose that fear to the light of day. You can also call us and speak with a Focus on the Family counselor. For help, go to focusonthefamily.com/lifechallenges.
Tom Baker back on this Open Mic Friday, July the 6th in the year of our Lord 2012, as we continue our conversation. David, you may not have completed your thoughts on circumcision and baptism. If you want to phone back, we'll sure pick it up. We're taking a look at five different kinds of individuals in relationship to their Christian understanding of the Christian faith. We looked at some people are non-Christians who know nothing or little about the Christian faith. Some were once raised as Christians but have fallen into unbelief. Now, the third is these are people who are involved in sinful behavior, but they say they believe in Christ and they agree with every teaching of the Christian faith and submit themselves to the authority of Holy Scripture, but in certain areas they just disagree with Scripture. Like, for example, they may not think that homosexuality is a sin or abortion is a sin, or that you can live with someone outside of marriage, these kinds of things. How do you approach that? Well, actually, as I examined this, I was probably more involved with these kinds of folks than others, because as a pastor, I'm involved with people in the church. Excommunication, for example, is a wonderful gift that God has given to us because it is to help a person be restored to the faith. We do not excommunicate somebody because of a sin, a specific sin of thought, word, or deed. We excommunicate someone because of unrepentance of a specific sin. So if you have a couple that are living together outside of marriage, and that is contrary to the will of God, then in our church we had certain procedures. First of all, an elder would contact the folks, and if they were still adamant, then a pastor, and then a pastor and an elder, and then you tell it to the church, and finally they would be excommunicated. Now, this is very important what this means. It doesn't mean that they can't come to church. It doesn't mean they can't come to Bible study. It means that they can't come to the Lord's Supper. That's why it's excommuned, excommunication from the Holy Communion. Why? Because one of the criterion for taking the Lord's Supper is that one needs to be repentant of a particular sin. And if they are not repentant of a particular sin, then they're living in unrepentance. And they cannot take the Lord's Supper under those grounds, because they will take it to their negative conclusion. Really, really kind of important here. So, how did we deal with that? I'll tell you one situation. It was a couple who came in. They weren't a member of my congregation, but a congregation I was helping out. And they were living together prior to marriage. Now, they intended to get married, and they thought that was okay then to live together. I went through with them the commandments on sexuality, and surprisingly, I remember the young woman saying to me, "You mean if I go home and live with my mother until a marriage, everything's going to be okay? That's all the church is looking for?" And I said, "Well, you want to do it not because we tell you to do it, but because you agree that you don't want to be in a position of fornication." And she understood that, and that's what happened. Now, this doesn't always happen that way. You know, sometimes people keep arguing with you and say, "Well, you're just old-fashioned." You know, that's not what a lot of Christian ministers are saying today, which may be true that a lot of Christian ministers aren't saying proper theology and morality today, but that doesn't justify going against God's holy word. The point I'd be making here is these are people, because they say they believe in Christ and they believe in the Bible, they're ignorant of the fact that what they are doing is a sin before Almighty God. And that's why you need to gently take them through those parts of the Bible passages that help them to understand, "Oh, I didn't realize that God called that a sin." Now, that kind of thinking, by the way, is why the life of the Christian is really one of repentance than of one of getting better and better every day. Because the more you read the Bible, the more you find areas of sin that you were unaware were sin. And therefore, The life of the Christian is really one in which you really regard yourself as a worse sinner today than you did yesterday. For two reasons. Number one, you're finding out all kinds of new sins, but more importantly, you're recognizing that, hey, this is a sin, and I still can't stop from doing it. And that even causes more contrition and repentance before Almighty God. So, these are people who say they believe the Bible in Christ, and they want to submit to the authority of Holy Scripture, so sometimes just pointing out the Bible verses will help them to understand. And it's very comforting for that to occur. All right? The fourth kind of person you might find are those who practice various sins because they're involved in liberal Christianity. Now, while they still do consider themselves as Christian, they deny some or all of the basic morality teachings of the Christian faith and probably many doctrines also. They do not believe the Bible is inspired. They certainly don't believe it's the inerrant word of God. In other words, man wrote it, so it can have mistakes. But they talk about, well, it contains the teachings of God. And their view of God is what Dr. Robbie talked about a few weeks ago. They have the American view of God, kind of a unconditional love from God, regardless of your lifestyle, that he not only loves you, but he tolerates what you're doing. So you have a God of toleration rather than a God of truth. And therefore, it really doesn't matter what you do. If it's good for you, then it's good for God. These are the kinds of people who would argue that who wants to bring an unwanted child into the world? See, they sound so loving. But upon careful examination, these are horrible things to say. That, yes, I would prefer to put a child to death than to bring it into the world without being loved. I mean, stop and think about that. How many people we've lost, musicians, artists, architects that we could have had that we've lost. So liberal Christianity, in regard to morality, they don't really follow the morality in the Bible because that was for that time. Like Paul or others might say, I do not permit women, for example, to be a pastor, Paul says. Well, they'll say, see, that was Paul in his day. Today we do permit women to be pastors. Well, when Paul says he doesn't permit it, remember, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit and he's speaking for God here. So those things that he says under such inspiration are as true as if God himself said them. Liberal Christianity has a certain view of looking at the Bible in the way that you look at your daily newspaper. You take a look at the editorial page, and you just start off with the assumption that you may or may not be agreeing with what you're about to read. That there's nothing in it that says you have to believe it. And so these are the opinions of the columnists. Well, that's how people regard the Bible. And I remember when I first started studying theology, it's called the historical critical method. And though we need to be questioning the Bible all the time and make sure you have the facts straight when you read the Bible, the historical critical method examines the Bible like they do any other document. Somebody once used the criteria used in the historical critical method to study Shakespeare's plays and came up with the conclusion that Shakespeare had not written the Shakespearean plays, but about 25 different writers. So, how do they come to that conclusion? Well, there's different forms of speech, maybe, a different way of saying something, different idioms are used, so they just assume this can't all be the same writer. He can't be that smart to be able to put into the words of the characters in the play all these fine nuances that you really got to be grown up in the language or something to do that. So there's a good example where the historical critical method came to a conclusion that just about all scholars now recognize is wrong. Namely, Shakespeare did write all of these Shakespearean plays. But they would question things on the basis of an anti-supernatural point of view. So when you're running into somebody like this, if you said, what if they found Jesus' body in the tomb? This wouldn't bother them. Because, yeah, maybe some of the early Christians thought he rose bodily, but they would consider that he also could have risen spiritually. His body's still in the grave, but his spirit is in heaven. So when you're running into someone like this, these are probably some of the most difficult people to get back to the true understanding of the Christian faith, because for them, the king of everything is their natural reason. And they believe that they can reason these things out, even though if they just lived, say, 10 years earlier, they would have a totally different view. So how do you deal with these individuals? Well, the first thing is you can show their inconsistency. I've never met a liberal Christian who just simply isn't inconsistent. Like, he'll say, yeah, Jesus was wonderful because he always showed love. Then you say, oh, so he never went into a temple with a whip. He never said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He never told the ruling Jews at the time that their father's a devil. Well, now you've got a problem. If they say, well, no, those things we agree with, but these other things, well, what's your criterion for disagreeing with part and not the whole? This is where you really run into a problem. So that's the fourth person, and I find that liberal Christians cannot be consistent in what they believe. Take whatever they're saying, like, Jesus' body still could be in the grave. Well, then what do you do with the passage where he meets with the disciples in the upper room and he eats? That's not a spirit, that's a body. And he tells Thomas to touch his wrists and his side. Well, they'll say, liberal Christians, that was made up by the early writers, which leads us to a horrible situation. How do you know what was made up and what was not? So we've got one more individual to kind of take a look at as we look at these items. But before we do so, we promise we'll go to the phone lines. And I think we've got David back. Hi, David.
Yes, this morning, unasked the pastor, a person called in and was complaining that he was hearing about cheap grace. But I'm not sure it was explained as clearly on the radio station as I had hoped it would be.
Right.
Cheap grace is, if you don't believe Jesus Christ, but it wasn't cheap grace. Christ died for us.
Yes. And yeah. I did not hear that one this morning, so I don't know the context in which that was said, but what was the impression left?
Well, an impression I interpreted from their conversation, the guy that called in says, I'm here, these people go out and they sin, and they said, well, that's okay because I'm forgiven, he says that's cheap grace, and I don't think they explain cheap grace versus, Jesus Christ dying for our sins, and that, we continue to sin and we continue to be forgiven by Christ's grace, but I don't think that was explained clearly enough to me and to the guy that called in. It was more like once you confess your sins, then you should never, ever sin again. And I can't do that.
No, nobody can. In fact, that's what Romans 7 is all about. If the Apostle Paul can't, the things I want to do, I'm unable to do, the things I want to stop from doing, I can't do. It's a little difficult for me to react to this in light of that I didn't hear the entire context, but I can speak in a general sense about what cheap grace is. It really, part of it came about in the old days with the Roman Catholic understanding of penance. that people really thought they could go out and sin on Saturday because they were going to get forgiven on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's definitely an understanding of cheap grace. You would agree with that. But it's expanded to mean much more than that, of course, especially in the realm of the confessions, where we kind of take God for granted. That's another way of understanding cheap grace. And we consider proper grace to be that which helps us out in our lives, and therefore, if it's not something that occurs the way God wants it, it doesn't bother us. It's primarily the idea of a preaching of forgiveness without any mention of repentance. And I would make a big distinction between cheap grace and objective justification. It is true that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of every person. So you can say to anybody, your sin has been forgiven. Now, if they say, oh, that's wonderful, then I'll just go ahead and do what I want, they don't understand that salvation doesn't occur because Christ died and forgave all your sins, but salvation occurs because you have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And that requires repentance, which is a work of the Holy Spirit. You take a look at Acts. The people recognize they killed the Lord. They say, what can we do? And repent. Peter says, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So cheap grace is considered something that you can maybe even buy your way into. A coin into the coffer rings a soul from purgatory springs. That's cheap grace.
Sure.
Purgatory. So not having heard the entire conversation, I can't deal with that one specifically. But
well, I think your explanation, if people are still listening who heard that program this morning, I think will maybe clarify the point. I just didn't think it was clear
yes.
at the end of the conversation, you know.
Okay, well, I sure appreciate the call, David. Thank you so
okay.
much. Goodbye.
Anybody
else can call here at 505-7850, and let's go talk with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor Baker.
Hi.
I'm working midnights this week, and so...
You didn't have to call KFUO to tell us that.
I didn't. Well, what I called to tell is okay. I didn't hear the conversation either.
Oh,
but
I see, yes.
How many people do you think will be in hell because they neglected Christ and not rejected Christ? I think that's what cheap grace is. That people don't reject him, they just neglect him.
That's an interesting a distinction you're making there. It'd be kind of like food. The same conclusion occurs whether you reject food or neglect food. If you're neglecting to eat it, you're going to have the same kind of situation as if you reject it. Isn't that correct?
Yeah, it's not going to do you much good.
No, and how do we neglect Christ outside of reject him? We neglect him by saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I belong to such and such a church. I've been a member there 20 years, and I've attended at least 4 times. But I don't have to worry about it because since I'm a member of the church, I'm going to be okay. See,
right.
That's definitely neglecting Christ. And there comes a tipping point when finally someone so neglects Christ and it turns into rejection of him, and that person is not saved.
Yeah, I agree.
Well, I sure appreciate the phone call, Rick.
All right, Pastor Baker. Have a good weekend.
You too. God bless. Speaking of weekends, yeah. We pray that you'll get to a congregation that has a long gospel sermon and one that is also praising God for all that he has done. And the focus is on Christ, the cross, the resurrection, if you attend a church and you don't hear those items, or if you attend a church and hear a good doctrinal sermon, it's not really a sermon, it's a lecture. As we've been saying here all this time, it's when the rubber hits the road that it becomes a sermon. So, we're taking a look at five kinds of individuals. We've looked at the one who is not ever been a Christian, knows nothing about Christianity. How do you approach him? Then we looked at those who were raised as Christians but have fallen into unbelief. Then we took a look at those who they say they believe everything in the Bible but disagree with some key elements in the Bible, like perhaps, well, Jesus' body could still be in the grave, or homosexuality is okay. And then we looked at people who are in liberal Christianity, which means when they approach the Bible, they read it like a newspaper column. They pick and choose what they want to believe. And they're also anti-supernatural. So if there's anything supernatural in it, they're just going to say, no, there's another explanation. Well, the fifth person are those who are definitely worried that they're not living a proper life, that they are a sinner. And they know that Holy Scripture doesn't want them to sin. This is the prime candidate for hearing law and gospel, because this is a mark of a sinner who is a Christian. What? Yes. Number one, they recognize what they are doing is wrong. They wish they could stop and cannot. The only difference between them and Paul in Romans 7 is Paul came to the realization that the thing that could be worrisome is I have to pay an eternity in hell. But he came to the understanding that Christ has taken away that curse of the law because he died on the cross for your sins. These are the most exciting people to talk to, because they will really love the good news. They know that the Bible is true, it's God's word, but they're also under the delusion that their sinful works are going to send them to eternal hell. Your sinful works will not send you to eternal hell. Only unbelief does, because Jesus has forgiven all sinful works. Now, unbelief is a sinful work. I'm not saying it's not. But it's not of the kind that most people think about, like, oh boy, I'm maybe becoming an alcoholic more than I should, or I'm going over the speed limit, or other, these other things that really worry you. Don't be concerned about them, because Christ has taken them away. Well, those are the five kinds of people that we are looking at. I appreciate some outline for this from Tom Eckstein in his book, Bearing Their Burden. You can get that at Amazon.com for like $30, or from us for $15 at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Just send me your address or phone us at 1-877-267-1962. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Have you ever caught yourself yawning at church? Were you bored? Should worship be an entertainment experience? Live Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Anthony Voltatorne about the purpose of worship. Also on Friday, we'll discuss the problem of evil with Pastor Sam Schultheis.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM850KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
Serving with heart, that's Lutheran Senior Services. As one of the largest not-for-profit senior housing networks in the nation, Lutheran Senior Services lives out its mission every day through independent living, assisted living, skilled nursing, affordable housing, in-home services, and hospice care. Building on a legacy of more than 150 years, Lutheran Senior Services helps older adults live life to the fullest. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Most of the time, picking up a song, that is, singing, whistling, or listening, is a way of laying down at least part of a burden. It's as if music lightens a load. On the next Sing for Joy, we provide music for you to pick up. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Breaking news, we are just learning that George Zimmerman, the neighborhood watch shooter in Florida, has just left a jail in Florida. One day after the judge set a second bond for him at $1 million. In other news, President Obama and Mitt Romney are reacting to news that June's unemployment rate is unchanged, 8.2%, and 80,000 jobs were created in June.
That overall means that businesses have created 4.4 million new jobs over the past 28 months.
The president says jobs have to be created faster, but Mitt Romney says...
It doesn't have to be this way. America can do better, and this kick in the gut has got to end.
What do the experts think? Nigel Galt studies the U.S. economy for IHS Global Insight.
We're now being hit by various headwinds from around the world. We can see most economies around the globe are either slowing